Scott, take your liberty.
Thank you very much. And the Lord's opened up a number of doors for us in different parts of the country. And I'm grateful for your friendship, your generosity, and your heart to see lives changed. As I was preparing ahead and praying and looking ahead at this morning, there's a message that really dropped into my heart that I felt like I needed to talk with you about here today. It's really based on a question that in one form or another is on the mind of more people than not. It might even be the question of the hour. What are we going to do? Anyone of you ever have that thought? I mean, it may be, what are we going to eat tonight? Or what about our home? What about our job? What about our kids? What about our marriage? What about this country? Our retirement, our future, our tomorrow. What about today? What about our life? What are we going to do? Now, I want to look at four men in a story in the scripture. Incidentally, they were lepers who faced the very same question. This story is found in 2 Kings, beginning in verse 7. And as we read this, I want to just up front let you know a few things. They were, when you are a leper, anyone here ever seen someone with leprosy? When I was in Cuba not too long ago, we will be returning there. Pastor Ronnie and Kim have been there for our sixth trip later this spring. I stepped outside the door of a meeting place, and there was someone with a form of leprosy or Hansen's disease. And lepers have a lot of extra life baggage, additional circumstances to deal with. Some of us may have a lot of extra baggage that we've dealt with. First of all, they had their physical illness. Secondly, they were social outcasts. They couldn't even live in town. They had to live on the edge of town as beggars. What they said, what they did, didn't matter to anyone. They were the nobodies of the world. Anyone ever feel like a nobody on this planet? Yet they had this question as they talked, and we'll discover, what are we going to do? You see, imagine this. They were forced once again to live outside of the city, no family contact, no friends, no social interaction whatsoever. And their personal difficulty was compounded by a national crisis. Have you ever been going through something and then all of a sudden you realize there was some kind of international crisis going on and you go, oh, really? Wow, yeah, okay, whatever. So we can pick up this conversation in 2 Kings, beginning chapter 7, beginning in verse 3. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you've been here during worship, Lord. Thank you that I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and speak to our hearts through your word here today. Help us respond to this question in our life. What are we going to do? In Jesus' name. Verse 3, now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. And this is a desperate conversation, isn't it? And then they turn to the worst case scenario. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans, the enemy. Does this sound crazy? They're going to go over to where the enemy is. And they're going to surrender. And if they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. This is a real positive, uplifting, encouraging, inspirational conversation, isn't it? Not. All together, we're going to die. Yet there's something I see in these men that, believe it or not, I have to admire. At verse 5 says, at dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. Without a doubt, the first thing I see, these guys were not in denial of their situation and circumstance. They didn't have an escapist mentality. They knew that this was a really grave situation they were facing. So amongst them, they're thoroughly examining their three options. Option number one,
We're going to die.
Option number two, we're going to die. Option number three, we might die. Wait a minute. We might die, but hold the phone, but we could live maybe. 50-50 odds. That's not too bad when you're in a tight spot, is it? I got to say, they did something which causes me to take serious note of their actions. And I admit I like what they did. Number one, they simply refused to yield to fear and utter despair. Look, for every Christ follower, this should always be our position. We refuse to yield to fear. We refuse to give up to utter despair. I was reading recently a book by a fellow, and it's called Burn the White Flag. You know, whenever a soldier goes to war, he doesn't carry a white flag with him. When you're being prepared as a military unit to face battle, they don't say, by the way, pack a white flag. If ever they have to surrender, they say, take off your T-shirt, pull out your handkerchief, take out that rag. But they make no provision for surrender or defeat. I like Isaiah 43:1. Fear not. How many of you like when the Bible says fear not? There's a whole lot of those in the Bible. For I have redeemed you. How many of you are glad that you've been redeemed by the power of Jesus Christ? Jesus salvaged your life. And whether you're a drug addict, gang member tattooed on the back of a Harley and stink like a sewer, or you're sophisticated, squeaky clean, religious with Chanel number 5, driving a Bentley, Jesus can salvage and redeem your life. You see, this season of our lives is not a season of fear, but of faith. Actually, every season of life is a season of faith for a believer. Why do I say that? The Bible says it. The just shall live by faith, by our trusting God in His Word, in His personality, His character, His ability, and His promises. Actually, there's at least 3 times in the Bible that that's mentioned. God wants us to get the message. Secondly, instead of letting the gloomy situation paralyze them, they saw a very slim possibility in the realm of the unknown. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they thought, man, that's a flicker of possibility. And how many of you know when you go to surrender, that's humiliating. So not only was there the possibility of living or dying, in order to get to that possible place, you got to be humiliated. You've got to quit, in essence. What a great risk. Yet they thought, what the heck? Some of you thought I might have said something else. I wasn't going there. They thought, what the heck? There's a glimmer of hope. We're going to die anyway, so let's give it a shot. That's my interpretation. Go for it. We got nothing else to lose, guys, but we got all to win. Let's take the risk. Let's go for it. What they did not know. How many of you know there's things you don't know? That as they took their step of faith, God was already at work. He was honoring their faith action, and this is often the case. We're waiting on God. God's waiting on us. He said, if you do something, I'll do a lot. And God was already making a way for them. Friends, don't be paralyzed by fear coming into this new season of life. Oftentimes, once again, we sit paralyzed and God is waiting on us to make a move. We pick up in verse 5. We're reading through 2 Kings 7 here. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. Wait a minute. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, look, that's what the enemy said. Wow, the king of Israel hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. No, he didn't. He's faking them out. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses, their donkeys. They left the camp as it was. I bet your coffee was still on the stove, and ran for their lives. Friends, God is in the business of making a way, isn't he? Yes. Jesus is a way maker. I love that song. I mean, Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 says, he makes ways in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I've lived in the desert. I'm grateful for water. Pause with me for just a moment. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I am the way. I'll get Isaiah 43, 16 again. The Lord who makes a way in the sea. Ever feel like you were drowning in your circumstance? Jesus makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. How many of you need Jesus to make a way for you today in some way, shape, or form? He can. He will. He desires to do so. Friends, I don't want us to miss this powerful impact and the help this account can bring to our lives. Now let's pause midstream for a recap here. A few minutes ago, I mentioned that these lepers looked at their dire situation and found a small glimmer of a potential for survival. And you could call that hope. And they went after it. Here's a great promise out of Psalm 112, verse 14. Even in darkness, light rises for the upright. How many of you like the sound of that here today? I surely do. And here's what we might apply to our lives thus far. Absolutely. Regardless of life circumstances, the just shall live by faith. Faith in God. This is a recap thus far. I don't want to just preach away. I want somebody to get something out of this today. Faith in God, trusting God, his word. How many of you know God's not a man that he should lie? If you don't trust in his word, have you read it? How many of you like to eat? How many of you are waiting for me to shut up so you can go to lunch? Thank you very much. I get that story. Thank you for being honest. I'm waiting to be quiet so I can eat. No, not quite. That's your outer man. You know, you have an inner person, an inner man that wants to eat. We feed him cotton candy, junk food, some little poisonous, some little sour milk. Not this. If you read this book every day. Now, some of us were brought up thinking you can only read the King James Bible. Well, it's a great Bible, very accurate, but if you don't understand what it's saying, because the language is over 400 years old, what kind of a God would make you read something you don't understand? By the power of the Holy Spirit, there's been several other versions written today, and those versions, maybe not totally perfect, I don't know, but with the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you, you can grow. You can be set free. You can be healed. You can get new thoughts in your life. So the best version of the Bible is the one you can read and understand and ask Jesus to help you with. And he will do that. I just had to say that. There's no earthly power nor political party, neither elephant or donkey or agenda that supersedes God's ability to put forth his plan and his agenda. Hebrews 10:35 says, do not throw away your confidence. Don't stop trusting God. So I started that way and I stopped. Well, pick it up again. It will be richly rewarded. Number one. Number two, the lepers were not in denial. They faced the situation. They faced a critical situation head on. I love this story. of Abraham and Sarah in Romans 4. You've heard it probably. Abraham was 100 years old. He had a promise that he had many children. At the age of 100, and Sarah, well, I believe he looked at her and said, "Sweetheart, you'll always be a princess to me, but you're 90 years old and you're kind of an old lady too." At that stage of life, having children, well, that's just a faded memory. And the Bible says that Abraham faced the fact that he was old and so was she, and their bodies were dead. But they took that human fact that they didn't deny. And they said, "God, I appeal this to the court of law of your promise. The slight circumstances says this, but your word gives me hope." Psalm 119, verse 49, "Remember the promise that your word that the Lord has given me hope in." This word gives us hope. They chose, how many of you choose to believe God's sure promise today? I like Psalm 20, verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will," say this with me, "we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Yes. Thirdly, the lepers caught a glimpse of possible hope and they believed they had a chance. They acted, taking a risk, believing in someone and something greater and beyond themselves. We have to come to a place where we're willing to believe greater than ourselves. This past summer, when the murder rate in Dallas had a 10-year record high, my wife Nancy looked at me and said, "Scott, we have to do something." And I'm going, "Okay." We stepped back and began to pray, and the Lord directed us to call a unique intercessory prayer time right in the heart of Dallas. A friend of ours has planted a church there where a few years ago, when five policemen were shot and killed, bullets were flying around his building there, not too far. I called him up. I said, "My friend, can we borrow your building? Would you partner with us?" And so we put out an invitation around the city of Dallas for those to come together who have a heart for the brokenness of the city and to begin to pray and intercede. And in August, we had about 75 leaders and workers, many from urban ministries. But the Lord showed me five things that we had to admit to before we could effectually pray. Number one, we had to admit that evil and wickedness exist. Hello. We have to face the fact. Secondly, that our best efforts, although good, are not good enough. Thirdly, that our best help is going to come from outside of us. Fourthly, Psalm 121. Where does our help come from? We look to the hills. That's kind of hard here. Well, not too hard, but hard. I was in Colorado the other day, really easy. Figuratively speaking, we look to the Lord who made heaven and earth. Finally, Hebrews 4:16, we go to the throne of grace to find help and mercy in our time of need. If we will admit to those five things, we are in a position to pray and intercede and ask for a divine intervention. We believe in someone greater than us who can do something bigger than us. Am I right? Now, how about you and I today? Where does our trust, hope, and confidence lie? Is it in the Lord who made heaven and earth, who never sleeps and slumbers? The great thing about God, he never sleeps and slumbers. He doesn't have insomnia. Hey, when some of us miss a night's sleep, we get fuzzy, grouchy, and everything else. Not God. Let's look at the last segment of this account here this morning. In verse 8. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp. Remember that? They went. They went to the camp of the enemy. They showed up. Everybody was gone. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. Then they took silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent,
took some things from it and hid them also.
Man, they were just having a blast, taking everything that was left behind. But then something happened. Then they said to each other, what we're doing is not right. What do you mean? You took a chance. You believed the Lord. You took the risk. You came there. God went in advance. He faked out all of the Aramaeans. He made them think there was an army. There wasn't any army, but heaven made a lot of noise and freaked them out. So what do you mean? God's done this great thing for us. They said, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, you know, if we wait for the perfect time to do something, punishment will overtake us. Ooh. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. Wow. I mean, again, God had done a miraculous intervention. The lepers had a bit of a personal awakening. Now, look, God has blessed us. God's healed us. God's delivered us. God's provided for us. But it's not just for us. What God does for you and I is not just for you and I. He starts with you and I because he loves us. He cares for us. We are made in his image. He sent his son to pay the price for our wickedness, our selfishness, and everything else. And then when we realize how good God is, do we stop there? Somebody needs to know what Jesus has done in your life. Somebody needs to know. I tell you what's funny. When I gave my life to the Lord 50 years ago next month, I can't believe it's been that long. It's having a lot of fun. 10 days after I gave my life to the Lord, the high school newspaper did an article about me. I'm going to read it to you. I just got a hold of it this past week. Senior Scott Hinkle came to school Wednesday morning, March 25th, with a haircut short enough to uncover his ears. That's giving you a picture. But if you had known Scott before Wednesday morning, you would have noticed that more than a haircut changed his person. Scott skipped out of school Tuesday after the first hour assembly. He'd gone to find the speaker, Mr. Charles W. McFeeters. After missing Mr. McFeeters in Pawnee Rock, Scott went down the road and caught up with him at Laurinet High School. Scott talked with Mrs. McFeeters, that's Judy Radke, until the Laurinet assembly was over. Then he was introduced to Mr. McFeeters, and they all went to the Laurinet A&W root beer stand, where they talked for an hour and a half or 2 hours. It was the only place we could find, that's it. I was very fortunate to talk with Scott. We talked very seriously about a subject that makes people bashful, only because they're scared someone will make fun of them for being different. As Scott kept saying, it's so hard to explain, but it makes you feel so much better when you get out of bed in the morning. I used to look forward to a drag every day, but now everything seems so different. Last paragraph. Yes, Tuesday was a very special day for Scott. Someday he may be able to look back in it as a day when his whole life was changed for the better. Isn't it amazing how a single moment, a single hour can make life an entirely different time? Ask Scott. He'll be glad to share his experience with you. All I can say is that God has done great things in our lives. Whether you've been a Christian for 20 minutes or 20 years, someone needs to hear what you have to say. Romans 8:19 says the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons and, I believe, daughters of God to be revealed. What are we going to do? Let me begin to wrap this up for you here this morning. I want to give you a few action steps underscored by Go for Hope. Number one, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Secondly, call out to Him. Know He's listening. Let me just say this. If you don't call, He doesn't answer. He says, call on me and I will answer you and show you a great and mighty things that you don't know. Live and act like we're citizens of the kingdom of God. To live by faith is to live like what we believe is true, no matter what. That we stay committed to what God is committed to. Hey, God is committed to loving people. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 13:34, they will know that we're believers by the love that we express one to another. Secondly, that we give generously in life. I'm not talking just about money. That's the least of it all. Cast your bread, Ecclesiastes 11 says in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the water, for after many days you'll find it again. Give portions to seven, yes, eight, for you do not know what disaster will come upon the land. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. The circumstances can paralyze you. Don't allow that to happen. Become known for what Jesus was known for. What was Jesus known for? Quite a bit, but it'll sum up in Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how we went around doing good. If somebody ever says, you folks at Open Door, a bunch of do-gooders, say, thank you very much. Friends, I believe if you claim to have faith in God and Bible faith, but you don't do good, you don't have faith. You may have religious carbonation, but faith without works is... Jesus went around doing good. And healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Because of my background, I'm Jewish from New Jersey, as unchurched and unreached as anybody in a dark jungle on the other side of the planet. That phrase can sound a little heavy and almost religious, although true. But I look at it this way, man, are you still hung up on the bottle? You still doing dope? Is your mind racked with thoughts that torment you? Do you live emanating rejection? And you feel like, and I don't say this lightly, you feel like you've been thrown under the bus of life every day of your existence. Talk oppressed to the devil. Jesus went around doing good and helping folk who were all messed up. I'd have been at the head of the line. I don't know about you. What are we going to do? I know what we're going to do here today. We're going to go for hope. God's going to show us a way out. He said, there's no temptation that comes to you that's not common to man. And with temptation, God gives you a way out. The first way out is to make our heart and our life right with God. We stop. And we have that encounter. We begin to engage with Jesus Christ. Not just religion, not just church. Religion is ugly. But we say, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I want to exchange the life that I'm living for the life you died to give me. Lord, you paid the price for everything wrong I've ever done in life. And forgive me. Here is my life, Lord. Come live inside of me in place of that. Maybe that would be a prayer you would pray today. Maybe it would be to renew your walk with Jesus. You've walked with Jesus, but you've slowed down. You've stepped aside and you say, Lord, I choose to make my life right with you again. In just a moment, I'm going to ask for those that are believing Jesus to be the way maker to respond. But before I do that, let me ask you this. So you're here today, and every eye closed for just a moment. And you say, I need to make my heart or my life right with God. Either for the first time or a renewed time, if that's you. Would you put your hand up saying, Scott, that's me. Pray with me. And we're going to do that in a moment. But I need to make my heart or my life right with God. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Others, for just a moment. I'm not under pressure for people to respond, but under pressure to give you the opportunity to take care of that heavenly yet personal business with God here today. Secondly, here today, you say, I need Jesus to be the way maker of my life. I need him to make a way for me. Would you rise to your feet right now? It could be physically, it could be financially, it could be relationally. I need Jesus to make a way for me right now. If you raised your hand a few moments ago to make your heart or your life right with God, I'm going to ask you to stand. And if you're saying, I need Jesus to make a way for me, I'm going to ask you to make your way to the altar here right now for just a moment as we pray. You need Jesus to make a way in your life. It could be for a job. It could be for healing. It could be for a relationship, your marriage, so many other things. But you need guidance and direction. You need Jesus to make a way. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest and refreshment for your soul. Jesus is the way maker. He's the miracle worker. He's the healer. He's the one who becomes involved. He's the Prince of Peace. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what's happening here today. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands to the Lord and give him thanks. The Bible says he inhabits the praises or the thanks of his people. Lord, I thank you for making a way for every man or woman here. Jesus, you are the way. So as we follow you, you lead us in the path. I thank you for that today, Lord. Lord, you will lead it. You will make a way in our finances. You will make a way in peace and direction and wisdom in life. You will make a way for a job or a better job. You'll make a way to heal our home. You'll make a way, oh God. You are the way maker. Jesus, we thank you. We love you today. I want to lead everyone in a prayer first for those who came or making their heart or life right with God for the first time or renewed time. Let me just say this. Others may have abandoned you, but Jesus is not. Your father and mother, if they forsake you, and I knew of a young girl came home from school one day and her parents had left and left no forwarding address. A spouse, a mate could have abandoned you. So many others. But Jesus is here with you right now. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's interested in the way that you take. He's interested. He said, the steps of good men and women are ordered and directed by me. So God is interested in the direction you take in your life. He is with you in that way. Let's pray together right now for all of those making their heart and life right with God first. And let's say it. Church, you can join in with us here. loud enough to fill every nook and cranny of this auditorium. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and loving kindness. Thank you for the great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to pay the price for everything wrong I've ever done, every sin I've ever committed. Jesus took those to the cross. And yet when he was buried in the grave and rose again, he showed that he had the power to set us free, to cleanse us and deliver us. Jesus, I cleanse my heart and life. I exchange the life that I'm living for the life you died to give me. Live inside of me. I choose to follow you in Jesus' name. Now, the second prayer is for the men and women that have come here saying, Jesus, I need you to make a way. He said he will provide all of our need according to his riches and glory. We often apply that to finances, and that's good. But if you have a need, God has a supply. If you're wandering, God has a way. If you need peace, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Again, lifting up your hands, but like you're lifting up all of your life to Jesus right now. And we say this, Lord Jesus, here's my life. I choose to live it on your terms. You are the way. I choose to follow you along the way. Make a way for me in every area of my life. As I follow you, you will not lead me astray. I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's give God thanks. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for making a way. I thank you, oh God, for making a way. I thank you for your goodness and your loving kindness. We'll close in a moment with some worship. Do not go home this afternoon and forget the conversation you've had with Jesus right up here. Take some time with him. Reflect on maybe something that was said here today. Of course, I'd love to have you see you back here this evening. My heart is with you. I've often said, Jesus, I need the way. I need the direction. Guide and direct my steps. Give me wisdom, oh God. And I believe that we have not because we ask not. Again, if you don't call, he can't answer. How many of you have got something you can talk with Jesus about this afternoon? I urge you to do that. And as we come back tonight, we'll see the Lord do some great and mighty things. Let me just mention, we have a few resources that we like to make available. I have a heart.
Hello. Hello.
Yeah! I have a heart to help folks be a vessel of God. A lot of you have read this little booklet, Christian, Come Out of the Closet. Don't get nervous. It's not about that. You can read it in an hour, and it helps you positively and practically share your faith with your friends. Recapturing the Primary Purpose helps you get really serious about the Great Commission. And, of course, you know, the shirts that we just, I mean, we're seeing them all over the place now. And Jesus Christ will change your life. And that's a good way to share a message with somebody. I have a large here. Who would wear a large right here? All right, sir. Yes, sir. This is for you. I'm not going to pitch it.